This morning, as we get started in our teaching time, really some really good stuff from God's Word today that I want to get into. But before we do, I just want to spend maybe a couple minutes thinking about and praying for our country. And just thinking about all that's been going on, not only in the last few months, but in the last week or so, which is an extension of what's been happening in our country for quite some time. And just one scripture sort of comes to mind. Well, several do, but I want to read one scripture and then I just want to pray for us today. I don't have any wisdom. I don't claim to be on the right or wrong side of whatever's going on in our country. But I think if we lean in on who God is and try to adapt our nature to God's nature, then we will always be on the right side. And so I just want to pray for our country today. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Will you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for being our God. And Lord, we know that in your nature is the answer to all of life's problems. Lord, you are love. Lord, you are light. And we just pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and in our lives that we might adapt your nature into everything that we do. And Lord, right now we just pray for healing in our country, physically, spiritually, emotionally. We pray for the tensions that have arisen because of a few really bad people. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be with the Floyd family today as they've lost a loved one and are grieving. We just ask, Lord, that you continue to keep our whole country in your watch care. And Lord, as individuals, I just pray that you help us to approach all of this with love, that we would follow you in whatever direction you're leading us. And Lord, help us to be open to your will and leading. And Lord, we do pray for our land to be healed, that we would come together and that we could love you more and more each day. God, we do want to be in your presence. We want to be more and more like you. And we just pray that you would work in our hearts and lives to that end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk for just a second about where we're headed. Next week, we are going to open up our campus here for people to attend, and you're going to be receiving, so that's June the 7th, we're going to have two services. We're going to have a 9:30 and then also an 11 o'clock service, and you're welcome to come here. There's several things that we're going to ask you to do in preparation for that. We're going to send out more information this week. We're going to send out an infographic, so check your email, check Facebook, look on our website to find out exactly how this is going to roll out and what we're going to do to provide the safest possible scenario where we can gather and where we can meet together, and we're excited to get back together. And we recognize that for some in our church family, next week you won't be here, and that's okay. Our church family extends beyond the walls of this place, but we also know that at some point we are going to start meeting regularly in this building. And so next week is sort of is our go forward with that. So with all that said, next week, two services, 9:30, 11 in the building. We are going to ask you to maybe sign up ahead of time so that we can see how many people we can get in here safely with some spacing. And also, if we need to add a service, we will. We've got sort of a contingency plan each week that if more and more people continue to come back, we'll still keep things spread out, but we will add services as we need to. So right now, we think two will suffice, but you may prove me wrong later this week when you start signing up, and we'll just put the word out and we'll add another service. And if we need to add two, we'll add two. If we need to add 10, Greg's preaching, if that's the case. We'll just turn it over to him. No, I'm just kidding. We'll do whatever we need to do, but we're excited, as we are every week, to come together, and next week we'll be glad to have a few people in the building. When I was growing up, we used to play a game called Mercy. It was part test of strength and one part, test of will. And essentially, for those who maybe don't know, the dumb things that kids used to do. How you play mercy is you kind of lock fingers with a friend, and you squeeze, and you kind of wrench the other person's hands, and both are trying to get the other to give up, and it doesn't stop until one person cries mercy. Now, I know it's the kind of dumb game that boys play. I guess it's testosterone or something, but no one really wanted to ask the other person for mercy, so the game could get pretty intense for a bit until one person was forced to submit to the other. Mercy. It's what we call it in sports when one team has outplayed the other to the point that the game has gotten out of hand, and so one team gives up. And in youth baseball, the mercy rule comes into effect when one team has scored more than, I think, 10 or 12 runs more than the other team. And after a certain number of innings and runs, the mercy rule goes into effect, and basically the game is over. In football, the mercy rule goes into effect when one team has outscored the other by a certain number of points, and instead of ending the game right then, the officials simply keep the clock running to speed up the game and to get it to the end, essentially saying there's no way that this team that's losing can catch up, so for the merciful thing to do is to get it over with quickly, speed the clock up. But let me assure you that today's topic, mercy, is not a game. And it's something that God takes very seriously. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been working our way through the Beatitudes, which are found in Matthew chapter 5, and serve to be the prelude to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Karen Hinckley said this about the Beatitudes. She said, "The Beatitudes aren't isolated virtues. They're landmarks along the path of repentance that brings us near to the heart of God." This morning, I want to kind of take a couple steps back. I want to kind of build on where we've come from, and I just want to read for you. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5, or just listen as I read. Let's look at where we've begun this journey as we think about Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes. Let's see if I can get there this morning. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful," verse 7, "for they will be shown mercy." Now, it could be said that the first four statements, right, verses 3 through 3, 4, 5, and 6 speak to our relationship and attitude towards God. But the next four statements, I think, in the Beatitudes tell us how we should relate to our fellow man. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the first of these sort of interactive between man-to-man verses that Jesus is talking about. Okay, first four of the Beatitudes, sort of us and God. Now Jesus says, now let's look outward at our fellow man. And the first thing Jesus says is, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The first thing Jesus says about how to treat your fellow man is show mercy. Someone has said, if grace is getting something you don't deserve, then mercy is not getting something you do deserve. Right, we fall easily into the tenets of grace, God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. But we realize, right, it's easy to realize that we receive forgiveness only because of God's grace. It's nothing that we deserve. It's a free gift. But mercy is kind of the same thing, but from a little different angle. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because of our own sin, what we deserve is punishment. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." You see, in God's economy, we don't get what we have earned. We get much more, right? What we earn is the penalty of our own sin. That's the price that we paid. You know, we deal out the money, and we deal out, you know, what we work for, what we get, and what we should get is punishment. But in God's economy, we don't get that. We get much more, and that's mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. See, Jesus says, if we don't get what we deserve, then we should not repay to others what they deserve. Think about it this way. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says these words, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, there seems to be a direct correlation between how we forgive others and how we will be forgiven by God. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If we've been shown mercy by God, even though we don't deserve it, wouldn't it be an insult to God if we can't turn around and show mercy to someone else? The principle is simple. God tends to treat us the way that we treat others. Did you catch that? If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. God tends to treat us the way we treat others. Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 18, and it explains this whole idea very, very candidly. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23. I'm going to read it. You can kind of follow along or just listen. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 18, starting verse 23. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus says, 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" So Jesus tells a story to make a point. He says that there's this king, this master, who goes to those who owed him money and kind of tries to settle up. He goes to one man who he had loaned 10,000 bags of gold. The NIV footnote says that would be equal to about 20 years' wages. I mean, can you sympathize? Who could repay 20 years of wages? I don't know how you get that far in debt. So anyway, this guy is 20 years of pay in debt to his master. So the king says he's going to sell everything this guy has, right down to his family and maybe even the family dog, to pay for his debt. And you know what the man does? He falls to his knees. He begs and asks that the master relent and he would pay him, repay the debt he owed. And the king shows pity on the man. And not only does he not sell everything that he has, but he cancels the man's debt. You see, that's grace, right? That's mercy, not getting what he deserved. He owed. He couldn't pay, and the master showed mercy. So what does this guy do who's been given such a great get-out-of-jail-free card? What does he do? He goes out and immediately starts to shake down one of his friends who owed him money. He literally grabs and chokes him because he owes him what I think is equivalent to a few days' wages. He owed 20 years worth of wages. This guy owes a little bit of that compared to what he owed, and yet he is angry with him. This is the same man who owed his master 20 years of wages. Now he's angry with this man over this little bit of money that he owes him. It's outrageous. And here's Jesus' point. For those of us who have received mercy from God, we should naturally extend mercy to others. We should be so thankful to God that we don't get what we deserve, that we should be spurred on to show mercy to others. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Is it possible that God could rescind his mercy and hold us accountable for what we've done if we don't show mercy to others, if we don't forgive others? It certainly seems that way to me. Jesus says it a little differently. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." See, the reason a Christian can show mercy is that we understand how much mercy we've received. We can love because we have been so loved by God. We can forgive because we have been forgiven. We can show mercy because God has been merciful to us. When we treat others unmercifully, it betrays the fact that we have not experienced or appreciated the mercy that God has shown to us. Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Look, we're all kind of that servant who wants and pleads and expects and wants to receive mercy. We're all thankful that Christ has accepted us, even though we don't deserve it. And if that's true, then we should accept one another. We should love one another. We should forgive one another. We should show mercy to one another. You know, hundreds of people have died trying to summit Mount Everest. There is an inherent risk involved in such an extreme feat, and each climber assumes the responsibility for that possibility the moment that they embark on an adventure to climb the world's highest peak. In 2006, 12 people died trying to summit Mount Everest. But the most well-known is a mountaineer named David Sharp. David Sharp's death generated a good deal of controversy, mainly because of the sheer number of people who saw him while he was still alive. At least 40 other climbers passed him by where he sat cold, not moving, in a cave, and little did much to help him. One article I read this week about Sharp said, "It's still unclear whether he could potentially have been saved had one of the climbers given him drugs or oxygen on the first day he sat frozen." There have also been contradictory accounts from other climbers regarding whether reports requesting help were actually radioed in or whether they received instructions to leave him and to continue on their way. Probably the most famous mountaineer in modern history is a man named Sir Edmund Hillary. He was the first climber to reach Everest summit. And he was particularly disgusted by the attitudes of the climbers who passed by Sharp. Hillary decried the current fanaticism of people who just want to get to the top and declared that on my expedition, there was no way that you would have left a man under a rock to die. 40 people passed by David Sharp and could not see past their own goal of reaching the summit to stop and help another human. Did David Sharp understand the risks? Of course. Was he responsible for his own actions? Yes, he was. Could someone have sacrificed their own attempt to the summit and helped him? Yeah. Would that have saved his life? Maybe. And see, to me, that's the tragedy of the Christian journey sometimes. We all get so focused on our own goal that at times we pass by those who are in trouble. We're so busy climbing the mountain that we forget to look around and help those who maybe have fallen. The prophet Micah tells us how to live. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You want to know how to live in this world? No matter what the climate, no matter what's going on in our culture, no matter what's going on in our neighborhoods or even in our own families, Micah says it very simply: do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God every day. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." This morning, let me encourage you to do a little soul searching. Let me encourage you to simply make this your mantra: do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. It'll solve a lot of problems, right? That's who God wants us to be in this world. And maybe this is all new to you. Maybe this idea is never been on your radar. Maybe COVID has gotten your attention. You're tuned in today. Maybe all of this is in our country and in our culture has awakened you to what's going on beyond the here and now. Maybe you tuned in today just to see what the church would say about some of those things. Well, I don't know what the church says. But God says, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Maybe there's someone listening today who has never submitted their heart to God. And maybe with all that's going on around us, maybe that's come to your attention. The Bible's pretty clear. When people in the New Testament came to the point of faith, believing and trusting in Christ and Him alone for salvation, right? For that grace we've been talking about, for getting something that we don't deserve. When people came to that point of faith, they simply repented of their sins. In other words, they changed their hearts and lives. They changed from going their own direction and turned to God. That's what repentance literally means. It is a 180. It's a U-turn back to God. And those people were then simply baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Throughout the book of Acts, we see time and time again where someone believes and trusts God, repents of their sins, and is baptized for the forgiveness of sins. See, that in a nutshell is God's grace. And that in a nutshell is God's mercy extended to us. We get something that we don't get something that we do deserve. I know that later today, I'm going to meet two people over at the river, and they're going to be baptized into Christ this very day. Why don't you join us? Why don't you start that path? Just shoot me a text. You can reply in the Facebook comments. You can email us. info@2riverschurch.com. If you want to join us, we're going to meet here at the church about 11:55. We're going to go over to the river, and we're going to see two people give their hearts to Christ and be baptized into Christ. I don't know where you are today. Maybe your decision is to think differently. Maybe your decision is to just simply do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Maybe we all need to work on being more merciful. Because I think there's a direct connection between the mercy we extend and God's mercy coming back to us. Whatever your decision is this morning, just don't stay the same. Let God, let His word, let Jesus' words move you to be all that God's called you to be. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and for the sacrifice that he made for us at Calvary. And Lord, because of that, we receive your grace, something we don't deserve. And because of that, we receive your mercy. And we don't get something that we do deserve. And so, God, this morning, as we think about our lives and we think about those along our path, Lord, help us to reach out, to be merciful, to help others who are in need, to help them along this path to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.